Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." This is the word of the Lord.
As Bob prayed in his prayer, Christmas is an exciting time for most people. Yet maybe more than any other time, it highlights the difference of values we have in society. We went into town recently. I don't go in there very much. Lots of decorations hanging everywhere, going to the stores, beautiful. Everything for consumers that you could possibly want to buy. And yet as we walked along the subway from the train station, there slept homeless people with all their possessions in boxes right beside them. I can remember as a young person, Christmas lunch, my auntie would put sixpences in the plum puddings, and I would just have extra helpings, even though I was already stuffed, hoping to get more sixpences. And yet 12.9% of our world don't have enough food. Families join together to celebrate Christmas, and yet many have no family. Many are estranged and won't see their family. Many have lost loved ones and know the sadness. Christmas divides people. It separates people. For some it is a time of joy, for others it is a time of loneliness and sadness and hurt and anger. Today I want to look at some different responses to Christmas in Matthew chapter 2, and especially from the Magi. Matthew wrote his book primarily with Jews in mind. He was a Jew and he was writing for Jews, wanting to show that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that the Old Testament pointed towards. He begins with a genealogy that shows that Jesus is a true Jew from Abraham, but also he's of the kingly line of David. And as he writes, there's been no king for some 600 years in Israel. He gives a brief account of Joseph's dream that explained who Mary was pregnant with, and this would be a child who is to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he's been given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Interestingly, we don't read anything about shepherds in Matthew, nothing about the manger, but we do read about this group called the Magi. It's not really clear who the Magi were, but we do know they were astrologers who had mixed pagan superstitions. Mingled with that was some prophecies from the Old Testament of a coming king. Maybe they were exposed to some Jewish literature when Israel went into exile in Babylon. But wherever they came from, we gather from what Herod did and his decision, they've been travelling for 1 to 2 years from somewhere in the east when they first discovered the star. It's interesting, Matthew doesn't say the star led them, as often we think. Rather, he says the star rose in their homeland. And seeing the star, they came, linking the prophecy that they'd already known. They came to worship the one born King of the Jews. So it wasn't as though the star led them to Jerusalem. They saw the star, and with their knowledge, they came to Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem because that's where a king would be born. A king would be born in the palace, the royal palace. But Jerusalem was a place of danger for any new king. How could the Magi know who Herod was? Given Roman authority by the Senate, he'd been reigning for 35 years. He was now a sick, cruel and paranoid man. He'd murdered his favourite wife. He killed two of his sons because he thought they were going to take over his throne. So the arrival of people coming to say a new king was bound to cause Herod to act. And if Herod was upset, everyone was upset because everyone knew what Herod would do. A historian, Flavius Josephus, says that Herod was a descendant of Esau. He was only half Jewish. Herod knew that if a true Jew had claims to the throne, then he would have more right to rule. Here was another reason why Herod needed to act. So he calls the religious leaders. He asks them where the Messiah would be born. They know the answer. They're experts in the Old Testament. They quote from Micah, "It will be in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Bethlehem, the place where King David was born. In fact, Luke tells us that's why Joseph was there, because of a census. So Herod contrived a plot to deal with this threat of a new king, and he enlists the unsuspecting Magi. Well, they travelled at night. It wasn't uncommon for people to travel at night because it was cool. The Magi set off again from Jerusalem. It's only about 8 kilometres to Bethlehem. The star reappears, Matthew says. And for them, from their perspective, the star is hanging over Bethlehem, over a small, now small village. It's wonderful that shopping centres still have nativity scenes. But the Magi didn't arrive with the shepherds. They didn't all greet each other when they were there. The Magi arrived a year or two after Jesus' birth, by which time Joseph is no longer in the stall with the manger, but he's now in a house. And when the Magi come and see this one who was born the King of the Jews, they bow down and worship him and give him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, precious resins from rare trees. But all through we find that people have dreams. This is a miraculous event. The Magi have a dream that talks about warning them from returning back to see Herod. They change their route. Joseph has a dream warning him to leave, so he makes a quick exit. And while Jesus is miraculously protected, Herod's paranoia ensures that all these young boys, 2 years old and younger, are slaughtered. How devastating. It takes nothing away from the grief, but Bethlehem, it was a small village, maybe only 10 or 12 people, families affected, but the grief no less profound. Matthew says that Joseph heard that Herod had died. So he returns, he comes back, but he finds out that Herod's son, Archelaus, is ruling in the area. Herod was cruel. Archelaus is vicious. So he again leaves, and he goes up north to Galilee, to a place called Nazareth. And Matthew says, so Jesus will be known as a Nazarene. Matthew gives us this information about the Magi. But the way he writes, he's not just telling us what happened. There is great things for us to learn here. What is it that Matthew wants us to know? Well, the first thing, there is an unmistakable contrast that he is drawing. The one through whom the world was made is born into a humble home, forced to flee as a refugee, leaving his homeland, growing up in a place of Nazareth where it is said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Augustine, writing in the 5th century, said, he so loved us that for our sake he was made man in time, although through him all times were made. He was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He the Word, without whom all human eloquence is mute. Talks about the lovely contrast between Jesus, God, and yet becoming human flesh. Matthew wants to contrast who this Magi is. They enthusiastically travel far. Years, 1 or 2 years they've gone on this search. Great cost for them, not only in the price of getting there, but the gifts that they give. They have come to worship this new king. were in contrast. Herod and the religious leaders are interested in self-interest, self-concern, self-protection. The religious leaders know. They know it's Bethlehem. But they've got no desire to go and investigate. What a contrast. Just over 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David Livingstone. John from Scotland moved to Canada and then he moved to North America, where he set on his mind, he took up farming, he wanted to make money, he became wealthy, that was his goal. After farming, he became a chemist, he was able to retire early, he made a lot of money. But under his name, I don't think it's in current Encyclopaedia Britannica's, but in an old edition of Encyclopaedia Britannica, John Livingstone, under his name, is listed simply the brother of David Livingstone. And who was David Livingstone? Well, John dedicated himself to making money. David had a desire to go to Africa, to explore the source of where the Nile came from. Not just to find that out, he thought, if I could discover that and become famous, I will be able to abolish slavery in Africa. He knelt and prayed. Surrendering himself to Christ, he resolved, I will place no value or anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. He died at the age 60. His burial place in Westminster Abbey reads, for 30 years his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelise. On his 59th birthday, a year before he died, David Livingstone wrote, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. What a contrast. John Livingstone, all that could be said was the brother of David Livingstone. The Magi challenge us. We can know so much about the truth of who Jesus is. And yet, we live in such a way that following him costs us nothing. It has little bearing on our priorities, little bearing on our values. It does not cause us to look outside of our own world. Matthew includes the Magi to challenge us. We may have grown up with the truth and know the right answers, and yet it has little bearing on how we live. John Piper, in 2000, spoke at a conference called the Passion Conference to a whole lot of young people. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. You don't have to be smart or good looking or come from a good family. You just have to know a few basic, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them. He went on and said, 3 weeks ago we got news at our church that Ruby Elason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby, over 80, single all her life, was a nurse. She poured out her life for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. The other lady, Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and in her retirement partnered up with Ruby. She was also almost 80, and they would go from village to village in Cameroon. The brakes gave way as they were driving. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And John Piper says, I ask my people at church, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places of our world, and 20 years after most of their American counterparts have begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, they fly into eternity with death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? He says, it's not a tragedy. I'll read what a tragedy is. He pulled out a page from the Reader's Digest and he read it to them. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball and collect shells. That's a tragedy, he told the crowd. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy that dream. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. For all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. As the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, you say, here it is, Lord. Here is my shell collection. I've got my boat. And John Piper says, don't waste your life. C.T. Studd said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Matthew writes and includes the Magi to make a contrast, to show us how beautiful the Lord Jesus is and how much worthy is our lives living and trusting in him. The second thing, Matthew wants us to know that the message of Jesus is a message for all people, all nations. As pieces in a jumbled jigsaw puzzle sit all on the table, it makes much more sense to me if I can see a picture of what's supposed to become rather than without having anything to aim for. So Matthew's gospel makes more sense if we are able to see it from a vantage point where we're removed, to see it as a whole. Matthew, who wrote a number of years after Jesus' death and resurrection, ends his book with Jesus' words that says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The message of Christ is a message for all nations. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in chapter 12, Genesis, God had promised Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. So knowing how Matthew ends, as we begin to read at the beginning, we find that the Magi come from a different nation to worship Jesus. And in fact, as we've read the genealogy, we've read of four women who were not Jewish, from other nations. Matthew is foreshadowing the fulfillment of the promise and of Jesus' commission. But while Matthew was writing to Jews primarily, he did so in the context of people who weren't Jews now, sometime after Jesus' death, coming into the church. And that was a challenging process. And Matthew wants to remind his readers that the gospel is for everyone. Michael Caird tells a story of a Maasai warrior. His name was Joseph. Joseph was walking along an African road one day, a dirty, dusty African road. when someone met him and shared the message of Jesus with him. For Joseph, it all made sense. He responded. He trusted in Jesus both as his Lord and the one who rescued him from judgment because of his sin. And he was filled with this incredible joy and this sense of new life within him. And he wanted to share that with others. So he went back to his village in huts. They don't knock on the door. There's no door. They click. He wanted to tell everyone about this new discovery that he had made for himself. But they didn't want to hear it. They beat him. They used barbed wire and they dragged him out of their village, out into the bush, and left him. It took him a few days to actually come round. He managed to crawl to a water hole. He regained some strength. And he said to himself, I must have told something wrong. I must have left some part out and they didn't understand it. He rehearsed what the message he had been told and he went back into the village. Again he was beaten unconscious, dragged out of the village and left to die. This time it took longer to revive. Still he thought, I've done something wrong because they haven't understood. And the third time he goes back, before he can even open his mouth, he's attacked again. He becomes unconscious. He actually wakes up in his own bed. Women caring for him. Those who beat him and now trying to save his life. Because God has changed their hearts to actually understand the message. And they respond. The whole village had come to Christ. He actually asked one day if he could meet Billy Graham. And Billy Graham said to him, "And you want to meet me?" After he heard of his story in the persecution. The gospel is a message for all people. Whoever you are, whatever nationality, the gospel is a message for you. I want to finish by saying we celebrate Christmas because of the birth of Christ. Yet while it's great that shopping centres have nativity scenes, they're normally pushed out of the way somewhere, and in the prominent place is Santa. The message of Santa separates the message of Christ. Santa says, I come with a sack full of presents. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. Santa says, you better be good. Jesus says, I have good news if you are bad. Santa says, see you next year. Jesus says, I'm with you always. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that for any of us to trust in you is a work only that you can do within our lives. For we, the Bible says, are dead to sin. It is only you by your Spirit opening up the desires and the eyes of our heart to see something of who you are that you bring life and enable us to respond. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, the one born King of the Jews, is the one who was born to die. The one who was born for all nations. And yet, Father, we confess we can take that message and become so flippant and complacent. And we want the message to fit in with our lives. It is so easy for us to continue to live our lives the way we always did. Father, we pray that the message of Jesus and our response may lead us not to waste our life. Thank you for the contrast. Thank you for the desire that you placed and the way that you worked within the Magi as they followed what they had seen. We pray for the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives, that it would bear fruit and that we would live out the new life that you've brought within us as we trust in you. We pray this both for the glory of your name, but because it's also what is best and good for us. Amen.